Our text this morning is from Jonah 1, 3 through 5, and 14 through 60. You will find this passage on the page 774 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was on the ship to the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for his man's life, and lay not on the innocent's blood for you. O Lord, have done as it's pleased for you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea conceived them for ragging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, in the offering sacrifice of the Lord made vows. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel. You may be seated. Before we jump into this text, allow me to pray for us. Father in heaven, when we interact with your word, it is a place where you have ordained that we meet with you. And when we meet with you by the power of your Spirit, we not only get to know more about you and who you are, but we know more about ourselves. And so I pray this morning through this text, through my bumbling words, that you would cause that to happen. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes. Help us to see you through renewed eyes. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, I was driving home with one of my sons, who will remain nameless, so I do not have to buy him ice cream. Not in this economy. We were talking about how, as a playoff of last week's sermon, how getting caught in your sin is actually a redirection. It's actually a mercy of God. It's a mercy of God to be caught in your sins. And the conversation turned to how sometimes we don't get caught in our sins immediately. That's something that occurs in people's lives. What does that mean? And then also, we have all kinds of difficulties in our lives that aren't necessarily directly caused by our sin or being caught in sin. Now, we're going to talk more about those kinds of things, more directly about sin and those likes in a few other sermons following in Jonah soon. But the question we're going to ask today is, what about all other troubles? I mean, all of us have been in that moment where we've been caught. Maybe you got sent to the principal's office or something like that. We know the feelings that are attributed to that. But what about all the other difficulties in life? What about all the things we face that bring sorrow, sadness, that obstruct? And so the question we're going to ask of the text today is all difficulty God's redirection? Is all difficulty God's redirection? And the short answer is yes. Let's pray. Just kidding. There's more. Listen, sometimes in life, we experience specific difficulty. We'll call it redirection. Specific redirection because of a specific sin that we have committed. That happens. It's called consequences. But sometimes we experience difficulty, extreme difficulty, and it doesn't seem to be because or caused by a specific sin. And so sometimes we experience general redirection because of the general sinfulness of this world. This passage in Jonah highlights both of these scenarios. Let's revisit the facts. God called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, his arch enemies, to go and share the message, stop what you're doing, it's bad, God is concerned about what you're doing. And what did he do? He refused. Verse 3, he fled the opposite direction and the opposite way. And so what we see in verse 4 is that the Lord hurled, like throwing of a spear, a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. What we are learning is that this storm that is upon this boat and its crew is a direct result of Jonah's decision, Jonah's rebellion against God. So there is a specific consequence for a specific action. We can see that here. But also, in addition, we have this other group of people, the sailors. They also are experiencing the consequences of Jonah's sin. And what do we do with that? I was thinking of the cartoons when I was a kid, and they would have a character who was feeling sad, and what would happen? A little cloud would appear just over their head, and it would rain just on that person. That's not what's happening here. The Lord has sent a massive storm, and it's including others besides Jonah. So what is the Lord doing? He's using this storm to certainly redirect Jonah. We're going to see that as we go through the book in later sermons. He is certainly using this storm to stop Jonah in his tracks and turn him back toward obedience. But he also, in this storm, what does he do? He uses this storm to show these sailors who he is. We're going to take these premises, these ideas, we're going to start broad and finish narrow. So first, let's take a look at the ship's crew, the sailors. We've already read verse 4, we know what's happening. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so we understand just from the context and the content of this verse, this is not the first storm these sailors have gone through. They are doing their kind of normal thing. You throw cargo overboard, you make yourself lighter, all these kinds of things. They know what to do. But again, there's nothing specific here that the scripture is pointing to that this storm is deserved, if you will. It's happening to them because of Jonah, who is for some reason sleeping in the bottom of the boat. I don't know if you've had this experience. Maybe you're trying to take a nap and the kids are being loud, but I call it stubborn sleep. You're just like, no, I will not wake up. No, I will not open my eyes. I kind of have a feeling that this was Jonah's place. He knew what was happening, but he thought, if I just keep pretending to sleep, it'll all pass and I'll keep on my way of rebellion. The storm is for Jonah, but others are experiencing its terror. So, what do we get? Here's the first premise. Here's the first premise. All difficulty in our lives is a reminder that this world is not our home. All difficulty is a reminder that this world is not our home. Now, there's a little bit of indirect relief to this. That means that all difficulty is not a specific punishment for sins we have committed. You can see through the Gospels over and over and over again. This is how the first century Jew viewed difficulty. The disciples even asked Jesus many times over, blind guy over there, what did his parents do? What was the sin they committed for him to be blind? Or what is this person was wrong? What did this person do to deserve this hardship? What sin did this person commit? And Jesus, again and again and again, think about this. The perfect human, God in the flesh, experiencing difficulty along with them, trying to explain that difficulty is not always a result of sin. He provides a different narrative. I don't do this very often. We're going to have a sermon within a sermon this morning. And so I want you to keep a bookmark in Jonah 1, and I want you to flip with me in your Bibles to Luke 13. It won't double the length of the sermon, in case you're worried about that. It fits in within the normal time allotted. It's going to triple it. That's right, John. Yeah. Just wait till next week. I'm going to do a sermon within a sermon within a sermon. Wow. Luke 10, 1 through 5. I call this a tale of two tragedies. It's a very interesting gospel passage. Jesus uses a question that was asked, and then he brings in another situation, both of which are difficult situations, to express this theology of difficulty. So let me start here by reading verses 1 and 2, or at least verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Stop there. So there's not a lot of other historical evidence of what this scenario is. We can gather from this that Pilate had a beef with someone who are Galileans. They were making sacrifices, and the punishment that he delivered upon them was murdering them as they were doing their sacrifices in the temple. All right, it's a pretty big deal. So the question then people asked were, what did they do? Why did they deserve this? The second tragedy, Jesus brings in another one in verse 4. Jesus has begun an answer. I'm going to skip around a little bit. He brings in another scenario. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Another historical event where a part of the wall of Jerusalem lost its structural integrity. It collapsed and it killed 18 people. Okay? And Jesus brings out this question that people ask him over and over. He says of the Galileans, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans, and that's why they suffered this way? And about the tower that fell, do you think that these were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? This is what we're asking. Why did these bad things happen? What did they do to deserve it? And Jesus' answer is, no, I tell you. No, I tell you. So there's a two-part answer. The first part of Christ's answer is, that's not how God works. That's not how God works. In other words, the world is full of bad, broken things. And bad, broken things happen. On a comforting sign, we ought to know it is inaccurate to interpret all pain, all difficulty, all hurt as God's punishment. He's getting you. That's not accurate. It's not how it works. But this is also, on the flip side, really inconvenient if we want to believe that if we just do the right things and we just follow God's rules, we'll have an easy, comfortable life. I want to say, that's health, wealth. That's not the scriptures. In a world that is broken, in a world that is poisoned and corrupted by sin, what can we expect? Human being? Hurt. Difficulty. If there was a trombone up here, I'd give us an old trombone slide. Wah, wah. That's bad news. But that's not the end of Christ's answer. That's part one. Jesus gives us more than that. And he continues, he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says exactly the same words twice in a row. He's making a point. He's making a point. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What is he talking about? He's saying difficulty happens in a world corrupted by sin. And unless we turn to Jesus Christ, all we have to expect out of life is that, hardship. That's it. That's all we have to expect. And so, what is he saying? This world is not our home. This world is not something to put our hope in. This world is not the end-all, be-all of everything we can expect. This world is corrupt, it's difficult, it's painful, it's full of tragedy, and we are to look to the Lord for our comfort. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ from Luke 10. And he gives this word, repent. That means turn to God. Turn to God. Back to Jonah. There's something beautiful about this passage. Not the fact that Jonah has rebelled, and not the fact that he's trying to sleep through this obvious storm. You can tell as the text goes on, he knows what's going on. He's not confused. He knows what's happening. He knows why the storm is there. But the beauty of this passage is that this ship's crew, They know storms happen. But in this particular storm, they are seeing beyond their physical world. They first look to their gods. They see that's not working. But in the midst of this storm, what happens? They give their lives to God. That happens. Now, next week, we're going to dig into that a little deeper. But listen, all difficulty, without this difficulty, they wouldn't have done that. God sent this difficulty. He allowed this difficulty, and he used it for his good purpose. Bless you. All difficulty in our life is meant to do the same. And as disappointing as that may be, I know that's difficult. I know that's hard to hear. We live in a land that might as well be called suffering. It's where we live. We don't have to look for it. It will find you, if it hasn't already. And if our hope is in this world, if our hope is in surviving the storm, that's a seriously shabby hope. And what is the proper response? It's the response of the ship's crew. It's the response given to us by Christ in Luke 10. It is to repent, turn to God. So now, narrowing down from all difficulty to more specific instances of difficulty, all difficulty is a reminder that this world is not our home. It serves that purpose. But some of our difficulty is a specific consequence for specific sins. It's good for us to know that there are consequences for our sins. Every one of them. Not just the ones we get caught in, right? Tim Keller writes this: every sin has a storm attached to it, talking about this passage. Now, some of the sins that we commit, that we have committed, have a more painful, immediate consequence. More than just getting caught. But some sins play a long game in the murder of our heart. They play the long game. Think about sickness in the body. Some sicknesses are violent and sudden. Some eat away at us slowly. Maybe even they hide for a long period of time. They both are claiming our health. Sin is the same. Let's think about a couple of examples. Think about adultery or murder. The consequences of those kinds of sins doesn't mean they're worse sins. It just means their consequences are usually pretty soon to follow the action. Either you're going to destroy a relationship or you're going to be in jail. The consequences of those sins are immediate. But think about another kind of sin that might actually be more insidious: bitterness or anger. Bitterness or anger can burn every ounce of joy out of your life over a long period of time. And in fact, we've all been here. Maybe in traffic, not just an example, random example. You think about what that person just did and you think, man, oh, if they could just get into an accident. We've all been there, maybe just me and John probably. In that moment, doesn't it feel good to lash out even quietly in your heart with anger? It feels good in the moment, but what? The end of that sin is destruction. It may take a long time, but the end of that sin is destruction. Sin carries a storm with it, every single one. And so back to Tim Keller, caught or not, he says sin is a suicidal action of the will upon itself. Every single one of them. Secret ones, public ones. Culturally accepted ones, and the ones that aren't. But I want you to hear this morning that the pain of our sin is the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God. We are called by Christ all the time to be about the work of repentance. That's what Luke 10 is about. It doesn't matter whether you deserved it or not. We all are sinners. We all need Christ. That's the point. And so repentance is actually this Holy Spirit medicine. It's guided by the Holy Spirit. And what it helps us do, it sometimes takes a long time, but it helps us see our sin for what it is. It helps us have sorrow over that sin, to confess it to God. Confessing actually means to accuse ourselves before God. I did it. Not maybe I did, or I plead the fifth. I did it. And the Spirit then continues that process. We eventually feel the shame of our actions. We see what it is. By God's grace, we begin to hate sin, and eventually what happens? We turn away from sin. That's the process led by the Holy Spirit of repentance. And as I think it's Thomas Watson says, you can expect repentance to be as painless as you can expect childbearing to be. Because the pain of our, if turning from sin had no pain, it wouldn't be sin, first of all, but the pain of our sin is meant to call us back to God. That's what it's there for. And so hear this morning. Even the difficulty that we do experience because of a specific sin is not God's punishment. He's not slapping us across the face. It actually serves the same purpose as general difficulty. Jonah got the storm. He got thrown back into the ocean. Why? To turn him back to God. So during our difficulty, whether it's just general difficulty that we are experiencing, we don't understand it, it's confusing, it is painful, or we're in a situation of our own creation, our own sinful desires have brought us to this place. Christian, non-Christian, we are called by Christ to be about the work of repentance. So God uses difficulty to shape us. He uses difficulty to save us. I've been reading a book here and there called The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson. And he's going to help us with our application of this passage. He marks out three ways that this sorrow, this difficulty, brings us back to God. And so let me use his words this morning. First, our sorrow and difficulty, the first thing it does is it makes us hate sin. It makes us hate sin. Listen to this. The English language has changed so much, I'm not sure if people could actually shape these sentences anymore. Listen to this. Sin is a cursed thing. Sin is the most misshapen monster. Very vivid. All difficulty, all tragedy, all discomfort is a result of the fall of man into sin, away from God. All of it. Before that moment, there was none of those things. And so the universality of all tragedy has a root, and that root is the sinfulness of mankind. Therefore, every difficulty that we experience should draw our attention to the awfulness of sin, its root. Now, in my life, and I know in your life too, sometimes sin, especially in our day and age, I'm sure of all time, sin can be presented in such an attractive way, like lipstick on a pig, right? But if we know and hate sin, we will see it for what it is. We can see it, we know it, and hate it. And so, church, may our sorrow and difficulty help us sharpen those senses. Not only does our sorrow and difficulty make us hate sin, our sorrow and difficulty helps us prepare for true comfort. True comfort. The sailors on Jonah's ship eventually had to look past the physical storm for something else. They saw the writing on the wall. They would not survive this storm. In fact, they did not have help outside of their own means and situation. That is where we are called to look, church. We are called to look beyond our own circumstances and our own means for true comfort. We will not find it here. In our circumstances. Now we find it in the Word of God. We find it in fellowship with God's people. We find it through prayer. Those are all eternity peeking through. And so in our difficulty, may we use it to be released from hoping in temporary broken things. Sorrow over difficulty can help us in those moments to say, that's right. This is not my hope. We can look to eternal whole things. Let me read you a verse. I read it often. But here is true comfort. Listen to this. This is Revelation 21. It's the end of time. Jesus Christ has come. He's delivered justice and judgment. He has redeemed his people. And hear what the author has to say. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This promise, this reality of true comfort, it is only delivered in one place, in eternity with Jesus Christ. And until then, again, we have the Word of God, we have fellowship with each other, we have prayer, we have the sharing of the burden together, we have Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and that is meant to sustain us in our difficulty to deliver true comfort. That's what it's meant to do. And so what is our comfort and difficulty, knowing that it's meant to mercifully turn our heads toward this moment in Revelation? So our sorrow and difficulty makes us hate sin. It prepares us for true comfort. And lastly, it makes Christ sweet. It makes Christ sweet. Understand this. God saved us not from a distant place from the world, untouched by its grime, its corruption, its awfulness. God entered in Jesus Christ into the murk and the mire and the disgustingness of everything we experience. God saved us, how? Through the suffering servant. The same difficulties that we have faced, that we will face, Jesus Christ already faced. He faced them. Not theoretically, physically. Christ's life is marked with abuse, abandonment, tragedy, loss, hunger, sickness, witness to all those things. We have a Savior that not only knows about our pain, we have a Savior who has suffered in our pain. He suffered to relieve us from our suffering. Jesus lived and died because of our sin, in order to release us from the penalty of our sin. Hebrews 4 says it this way, we do not have a high priest or a representative who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. In a time of need, in a time of difficulty, where are we to turn? To Jesus Christ. Through his pain, we have a hope of painlessness. Praise his name. What a sweet sacrifice. One last thing before we end. I want to make sure, as Christians, sometimes we're terrible, terrible at helping others in pain. We co-opt verses and we co-opt sayings and things, and we don't know what to say, so we say things that act kind of as a club over the head in people's pain. I don't want this to become one of those things. Well, difficulty, turn to Christ. I don't want that to be this. This truth, this teaching is not meant to be a blunt instrument as we care for one another. This truth actually frees us to walk with brothers and sisters, sometimes in silence, and to affirm the goodness of God. Sometimes by just being there and listening. One book I read recently, a pastor who was ministering during an outbreak of the Black Plague, I really appreciate this, and I think we all can resonate with this. No matter how much pain we've gone through in our lives, we generally can meet someone who's gone through more. And the question was, well, you don't know what I've gone through. How can you say that? And he responded this way, I do not know the exact nature of your pain, but I do know the nature of the grace that God has shown us all. And I think that should inform how we treat and talk with one another in this. And so the answer to suffering is always the same. All suffering is caused by sin. Therefore, let us turn to Jesus Christ. And we do so now together in the Lord's table. Quick history lesson. The Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is a more complete version of Passover. Back in the Old Testament, Passover was a celebration, a call back to God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. The Lord's Supper is a call back to our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's also a vision forward of His return and complete salvation of us later. One part of Passover was they would eat bitter herbs. And my understanding is they would eat these bitter herbs as a reminder of how awful things were in Egypt, as a reminder of sin. Part of the Lord's Supper this morning equates to that. And we've already done it this morning. We've confessed our sin. Confessing sin, confessing that we are in a world where we have many, many needs is equivalent to eating bitter herbs sometimes, oftentimes. With confession, it always is, because we're saying, Lord, I'm remembering why I'm imprisoned. Lord, I'm remembering what I need to be saved from. So in accusing ourselves before God, knowing that He has made a promise to forgive, in a sense, we eat bitter herbs. We recognize the state of our world. And so this morning, I'm hoping that we can make that the theme of this meal, that we, as we spend some time praying quietly in just a moment, we can recognize all the difficulty in our lives. Now, some of it may be very clearly the specific result of sin, either by someone else or you, and there's tension, there's brokenness in a relationship, but many things we experience are just in the category of we live in this world. And so my hope this morning is that we can take the difficulty we have known, we can use it as a moment to eat bitter herbs, recognizing that we come from a place marred by sin, and that that bitterness of that reality may help us to taste the sweetness of the gift of this sacrament. That's my hope this morning. So who should participate? Those who see the sweetness of the fact that they are a sinner saved only by the grace of God, by the promise of God, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His return. You've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you confess with your mouth and in your heart you believe these things to be true. Come and eat. Come and eat. Enough of the bitter herbs. Come and eat the sweetness of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Who should not eat? Well, if you do not recognize these truths, that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, if you are like Jonah running in the opposite direction, these are all reasons that you would not participate in this. It doesn't make sense. You'd be making a declaration and eating and drinking that you do not believe in your heart. But I don't want this just to be the end of it. You're rejected. I want this to be a time, I hope, I pray, maybe a moment of uncertainty, a moment of reevaluation for those who know they should not participate. Reconsider redefining what the difficulties of this life mean and the true answer. These sailors, in the midst of their difficulty, trying the things they'd always tried, they're not working. What did they say? There's got to be something else. And maybe this morning, that's the realization you're hearing this morning. Let's take a moment and just pray quietly. I'll gather us back together in just a moment with a prayer of blessing and the words of institution. Father in heaven, to varying degrees, we all have known difficulty. Some of us are in the midst of it now. Some of us are looking back on a situation when the word difficulty or sorrow comes up. There's a situation that immediately comes to mind. And maybe even sometimes the sorrow comes back with it, as if it happened just a moment ago. And I pray, Lord, that by the work and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to see in all of those situations our need for Jesus, that you would turn us against sin. That it would not be our friend, that it would not be something we guard, that it would not be something that we hold on to, hoping that no one notices, but that we would see that it is the root of all of our pain, all of our difficulty. And that we would, by the power of the Spirit, turn from it, accuse ourselves of it, feel the shame of our actions, hate it, and walk away from it toward the glory and the salvation of our Father, the love of our Father, presented to us in Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection, and convinced in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that work by your mighty hand this morning through the Lord's Supper. In all these things we pray. Amen.